We're going to open God's Word tonight, and let us turn to Proverbs chapter 6, right after Psalms, Proverbs chapter 6. And I'd like to begin. We're going to be looking tonight at the six, yea, seven things that God hates. And they are an abomination to Him. And these are clearly spelled out here in Proverbs chapter 6. So verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven. He adds one more. Seven are an abomination unto Him. Now, this is a common way of numbering lists in the Old Testament. It's done several times where you say six, yes, seven, and you add one more. If you look in chapter 30 of Proverbs, and in verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. Now notice, there are three things that are never satisfying. Oh, and he adds one more. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. And then if you go down to verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me. Then he adds another, yea, four, which I know not. Then he lists those four things. And one more example, verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four, which it cannot bear, he adds one more. So it's a common thing that we find sometimes here in the Proverbs. Back to chapter 6. So God hates six things, actually seven. We read that in verse 16. God is love, but God also hates. He hates all that is not in harmony with His holy person. And as believers, we need to learn to love what God loves and to hate that which God hates. You've heard the expression, they will know that you are Christians by your love. And that's true. Our Lord said it this way, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the world will know that you are a Christian by your love. But it's also true that the world will know that you're a Christian by the things that you hate. You know, everyone hates. You can't find a person that doesn't hate things. It's just that we need to hate the right things. We need to hate the things that God hates. We need to have righteous indignation, a holy kind of anger and hatred toward that which is wrong. Look in Psalm 97 for a moment. We'll be coming back to this target passage. Psalm 97. Ye that love the Lord. Oh, verse 10. Did I tell you verse 10? Ye that love the Lord, honk. You've seen those bumper stickers. Honk if you love Jesus. Well, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Those who love the Lord need to hate. They need to hate that which is contrary to God's holy person and character. And there are things that God hates. And those are things that we need to hate. They will know that you are Christians by your love. They will know that you are a Christian by your hate. Look at Psalm 36. Now, we're going to look at verse 4, and he's talking about the wicked person. Verse 4, he deviseth mischief upon his bed and setteth himself in a way that is not good. Now look at the end. He abhorreth not evil. The wicked man does not abhor evil. He doesn't hate evil. The righteous man does. We need to hate that which God hates. Proverbs chapter 8. And verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you really fear the Lord, then you're going to hate certain things. You will love what God loves. You will hate what God hates. In other words, hate can be a virtue. If you hate the right things and if you hate what God hates, if you share his hatred for sin and for wrong. God hates sin, and his children, as his children, we need to imitate God in this. Be imitators of God as dear children. And we need to hate every evil way. So with that in mind, let's go back to chapter 6. Just turn back a page. So in verse 16, he says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. What a strong word that is, an abomination. These are seven things that the Lord deeply hates, which he detests. And when you think of the word abomination, it might help to think of the word vomit. These things make God nauseated. These things make God sick. Now, of course, God doesn't get sick. We're speaking in human terms. But these things are detestable to God. He hates them. God is love, but God also hates. And there are certain things which he detests. They're an abomination to him. And the closer we get to God, the more we will love what God loves and the more we will hate what God hates. Lord, help me to hate sin as you do, to detest it, to flee from it, to abhor it. They will know that you are Christians by your love, and they will also know that you are Christians by your hate. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Now, we'll come right back to Proverbs 6, but take a look in Romans chapter 12. Let's get a New Testament verse to help us. Romans 12. And look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We're to hate that which is evil, and here the word abhor is used. It means to shrink back from it in horror. Be like if you're walking through the woods and suddenly there's a copperhead right in front of you. Shrink back in horror. As you would shrink back from death itself. So that's the idea. Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same. We're to hate that which is evil with a passion. Back to Proverbs 6. You know, we keep coming back to our target passage. That's what these things are for, right? Did you ever know what those things are for? Okay. So these seven things are an abomination to the Lord our God. And keep in mind that this list of seven sins which God detests is not an exhaustive list. There are other sins that God hates very much. And there are other sins that are an abomination to the Lord. We could list several others that are not listed in this particular passage. But right here, God wants us to focus on seven specific sins which are very detestable to Him, even though it's not an exhaustive list. What are these seven things? I want you to notice that the first five of the seven have to do with parts of the human body. Now, the first thing, it says a proud look, but literally the Hebrew says haughty eye. So it's talking about the eyes. And look at the next one, the tongue. A lying tongue. Next one, hands. Hands that shed innocent blood. Next one, the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Next one, feet that are swift in running to mischief. So the first five all have to do with parts of the human body. Eyes, tongue, hands, feet, or eyes, tongue, hands, heart, and feet. As believers, we want our bodily members to be presented to God, yielded to God as instruments of righteousness for Him. Lord, keep my eyes from beholding vanity. Lord, may my tongue show forth your praise. Lord, may my hands perform many good works for you. Lord, may my heart be pure and focused on you and single-hearted in doing your will. And Lord, may my feet be swift to serve others. So he begins with this expression, a proud look or haughty eyes. The eyes serve as the mirror of the soul, reflecting, in this case, a superior attitude. A prideful attitude. And pride comes first on his list of seven. Its palace is the human heart, but its throne is erected in the eyes, from where it looks down in disdain upon other men and shouts defiance toward heaven. The lofty look. A proud look. God hates pride, and there's no place for pride in the life of the believer except one place. Did you know there is a place for pride in the life of a believer? We need to be very proud of our God. We need to boast in Him. So if pride is directed toward God, that's one thing. The New Testament asks this question, what do we have that we have not received? How can you be proud if everything you have came from God? We owe everything to Him. Pride is the dust deifying itself. That's pretty sad, isn't it? For dust to walk around saying, I'm God. Looking down on every other piece of dust. A servant of an emperor once said, I cannot deny that my master was vain. He had to be the central figure of everything. If he went to a christening, he wanted to be the baby. If he went to a wedding, he wanted to be the bride. If he went to a funeral, he wanted to be the corpse. He wanted to be the center of everything. You know, being saved by God's grace is the most humbling of all experiences. And Jesus said, "He that is humbled shall be exalted." When we're saved, we realize that we have nothing in our hands to bring. We just simply cling to His cross. We have nothing to offer God. And I was humbled to realize that I could do nothing to save myself. God had to do it all. I didn't deserve salvation. I couldn't earn salvation. I was a lost, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner without any hope, and God had mercy upon me. And all we can do is say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Being saved is a very humbling experience because it's all of God and none of us. He gets all the credit. We never say, "Thank you, George, for saving my soul." It's always, "Thank you, Lord," because He did everything. Well, the second one here is a lying tongue. The tongue was created to be an instrument of praise to our God, to glorify Him. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. But so often it's used in sinful ways. A lying tongue. God hates lying. The devil was a liar from the beginning, we're told by our Lord in John 8. From the very beginning, he said, "You shall not surely die," he said to Eve, right after God had said, "You shall surely die." He's the father of lies. The God of truth hates liars. Our God is a God of truth. The scripture says in Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. And it says in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. And because God cannot lie, the Bible cannot lie because it's His word. If we were to find a lie or an untruth in the Bible, then God would be a liar. The Bible is absolute truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." John 17, 17. God's word is absolute truth. People used to swear on the Bible. They would swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And their hand would be on the Bible when they made that oath. Because the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God's word is true from the beginning. And as you know, it's called the word of truth. We need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. So the God of truth demands that people speak the truth. And God hates it when they don't. A lying tongue is an abomination to God. Next, it says, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates murder. It's an abomination to Him. People are made in the image of God, and we need to highly value life. The very first divine law instituted after the worldwide flood involved this very sin of murder. And God gave this law. He said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the reason, for man was made in the image of God. How we need to value life. There are images that I have trouble getting out of my mind of innocent people beheaded by ISIS. By ISIS soldiers. And it seemed like for a time we would see this on the news night after night after night. Thankfully, we don't see that as much today as we once did. And what about the slaughter of the unborn? Those in the womb. Did you know that the number of American babies killed by abortion each year is roughly equal to the number of the United States military deaths in all the United States wars combined? And that's just the abortions in one year. And I hope, as you sit there tonight, you're very thankful that your mother decided not to have an abortion when it came to you. We could go on and on about shedding innocent blood, but God sees it as an abomination. The next, it says in verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now, of course, the heart stands for the mind. The mind that here is always plotting to do evil, planning to do evil, plotting to do harm. It just likes to devise. What can I do next? And as you know, evil starts in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. How we need to guard our hearts. Just turn the page backwards to Proverbs 4:23. Turn back about one page, you'll be there. 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Every wicked deed had to first start in the heart. So as the psalmist says, Lord, may the meditations of my heart, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Well, feet are the next. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You see, the feet follow where the heart has already been. The heart plots to do evil, and the feet are swift to carry it out. The feet are eager to carry it out. We sang tonight, Lord, let my feet be swift and beautiful for thee. Members of instruments of or instruments of righteousness unto God. And then verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. Well, what's the difference between that and what we saw in verse 17, a lying tongue? Well, both involve lying, but the second seems to be lying under oath. And it involves public testimony in a court of law. Before God and before man, you have sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And then before God and man, you lie. It's done a lot. It's done all the time. it's an abomination to God. It's serious sin. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But people do it all the time. And then we come to our seventh sin that God hates, and it's an abomination to him. A false witness, well, we mentioned that one, second part of the verse, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, in verse 14, it also mentioned that. If you back up just a few verses. Forwardness, and that means perversity. Perversity is in his heart. He deviseth mischief or evil continually. He soweth discord. And that same sin is mentioned in verse 19. Now it's amazing that the one who causes divisions and sows discord among brethren is listed in this passage along with murderers, liars, and perjurers. We may not always think of a sower of discord as that serious of a sin, but think of the sins it's listed with. And it's interesting that the writer of this proverb is using the figure of sowing seeds. Throwing some seeds here, and throwing some seeds there, and throwing some seeds there, and throwing seeds and sowing them. But not throwing actual seeds, but sowing discord, sowing discontent, sowing seeds of bitterness, sowing seeds of division. He just keeps throwing them out to this group and to that group and to these people and to those people, or to this individual and this individual. And he's saying, I'm not happy about this. I'm not happy about that. I don't like the way this is done. I prefer to do things differently. Don't you agree with me that things should be done differently? Who can I talk to next to try to get them to agree with me? And keep sowing seeds. And the seeds have a hard time taking root in the hearts of strong believers. But some of the seeds take root in those that are weak. And he keeps trying to find people that he can talk to about these things. Who will listen to me? Who will give ear to my complaints? Who can I find that will share my point of view? Who can I get to agree with me and join with me in my dissatisfaction? It's the sower of discord, throwing out seeds of discontent. I have a much better idea. Why not sow harmony among the believers? Why not sow seeds of thanksgiving and share with others how thankful you are for what God is doing in your life and what he's doing in your heart? Isn't that a better idea? Why not sow seeds of encouragement? How can I build up a fellow believer? How can I strengthen the weak? How can I encourage my brother or my sister? How can I comfort someone that's going through a real hard time right now? We have a teenager now going through a real hard time. been several weeks. How can I encourage people? Physical hard time she's going through. Why not sow seeds of love by sacrificing yourself for the sake of another person, giving of yourself for that person's welfare, even as Christ loved us and he gave himself for us? Love involves sacrificial giving for the welfare of the person we love. Well, I had an encouragement today. I had a believer who called me up this morning, thought that I was going through a busy week for some reason, and offered to do church cleanup for me. That's just a little thing, but I appreciated it. It was encouraging. I declined the offer because I didn't think I was that busy, but it was appreciated. It was a blessing. Someone reaching out to help. An offer of love. To share another example on the positive side, we have a need for someone to help mail out prison lessons because someone's no longer doing that. And I was trying to think, well, how can the Lord meet this need? So finally, I thought of someone that I thought might work. So I called up this person, and she had already thought about it. But she wanted to wait on the Lord. She wasn't going to push herself forward. She thought, Lord, I'll just wait on you and see what God does. And I called her and asked her to do the very thing God laid on her heart. That was a real encouragement. Well, we had a believer donate her kidney for our elder. Wasn't that an encouragement to us? And it makes us think, what can I do to help my brothers and sisters that are in need? These are good things. These are things that bring a body of believers together. We need to build up the body, not tear it down. We need to edify, not destroy. We need to encourage one another, not to divide each other against each other. So we read that verse, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So let's close with Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to be sowers of harmony. Sowers of unity. Encouraging one another, building up one another, and so forth. Hebrews 3. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Lord, keep me faithful. Keep me in the place I need to be. Because my heart would depart. It would go fast. Lord, there but for the grace of God go I. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily. That means encourage one another. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look in chapter 10. verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's provoke each other. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So that's your assignment. Be sowers of unity. Be a blessing to each other. Build up each other in the most holy faith. Help one another. Love each other. God help us to do that.